We've had a good time tonight already, and I appreciate that lady's endorsement on the blessing of losing your job and having more money than you ever had in your life. I'd like to get in on that. How in the world you do that, lady? You're doing pretty good. I got my notes in here someplace, and I can't even find them. Might be good. I don't know if I didn't find them, but I appreciate the testimonies. And I found a little something tucked away in this Bible today, and it's kind of what our brother just said. I don't know if I wrote this or copied it down, but before I sought him, he bought me. Before you ever sinned, the sacrifice was made from the foundations of the world. Before I found him, he found me. Before I came to him, he came to me to save me. Before you were, he was. I guess I should have put that one first. I don't know. And as long as he lives, we're going to live somewhere. I should preach a little sermon on that little thing I found in here. But anyway, it's a blessing, and I thank God for the opportunity and pray that the Lord would help us. You can look, if you would, in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm not going to read any of it. I'm going to read a lot of the story of the prodigal son and just hit the high points, I guess. And to me, I've been preaching revival since 1976. I don't know if it's every evangelist's experience, but it's been my experience. And I've been preaching here, I don't know, revivals for 7 or 8 years. I'm sure I've discussed this topic before. For your hearing, I don't have time anymore to preach it in every revival because they're just getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And I have preachers call me and say, would you please come and preach a one-day revival? It's almost impossible in America to get Baptists straightened out in one day. It might take a month to get most of us straightened out. But I want to talk to you tonight from this 15th chapter of the book of Luke, not about the prodigal, but I want to talk to you about his brother. And my topic is the bitter brother, or the tragedy of an offended spirit. You know the story so well. These boys sitting on the front row, they know the story so well. And I think bitterness that dwells in the depths of the heart of a child of God becomes the greatest or one of the greatest deterrents to revival in our churches. A lot of times bitterness is brought on by some offense, something that shouldn't have been done, something that shouldn't have been said, and it affects us spiritually. It affects us in our home and in our lives and in our service. And there's not a person in this room at some time in your life, if you've been saved any length of time, you have been wrongfully treated. But even though we've been wrongfully treated, we can never be rightfully bitter. Now I want to talk to you just three simple thoughts: the curse of bitterness, the cause of bitterness, and the cure of bitterness. Let's have a prayer tonight. Father in heaven, I don't know the lives of these folks that sit in these pews. I know what happens to me. I've been saved like our brother that stood a moment ago, been saved over 50 years. I've traveled down the road of bitterness a time or two or 10 in my life since I've been a Christian. Things that have happened, things that have been said, hurts that have been poured on us like a Niagara Falls. God, help us to get beyond that bitterness that it just like a canker, even like a cancer, that gnaws at our lives and brings us down to a point where we are absolutely useless in the work of God. I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight. I pray they maybe would go down memory lane to a place they're really not interested in going. Maybe go to an area that they've kind of cordoned off with a fence of misremembering and trying to change things in their mind and make accommodation for it. Lord, I pray that you'd give someone or several someones some victory over the curse of bitterness. In Jesus' name and amen. The curse of bitterness, in my experience, it destroys unity. You can see there in verse number 28 of that 15th chapter that the elder brother was angry and he would not go in. They were partying on the inside and he is pouting on the outside. Everyone else was having a good time. He was having the worst day of his life. His brother had come home. He wished he'd have stayed away. But that anger, it separates friends. It destroys companionship. I don't know if you believe it or not, but I believe in the work of God, we need one another. I need your prayers, and you need my prayers. You need my fellowship, I need your fellowship. And God help us to recognize the desperate hour that we're in. We don't need disunity, we need community. We're all on the same side. We have the same enemy, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not only does this curse destroy unity, but I believe it disturbs usefulness. Usefulness. It makes us ineffective. It puts many on the sidelines. It knocks some people out of the box. It takes them off the field. They're no longer ineffective. That's right. Or effective. It's I think a lot of it is childish. You know, there's a lot of things you can learn from the church nursery. I thank God that men don't have to go to the nursery. My wife, she doesn't like going to the nursery anymore either. And I guess she doesn't very much. She can talk her way out of her to get somebody else to go there. But I think one time when we moved to Cincinnati, we went to a big church. I was wined and dined. Well, not wined, but I was, those are other descriptive words, but we might leave them out. But to a big church and a lot of promises that were never kept and all of that. And I don't know how the guy seemed to always want to be very innovative. And so he got it in his head that it might be a good idea to have couples to go in the nursery. Now that's the dumbest thing in the world. I just confess tonight, I raised three boys, God being my witness, standing in this pulpit with a Bible in front of me, I never changed one diaper. I touched some of them like this, but I never changed a diaper. Men didn't do that back when we were raising kids. Thank God for that. Now you may do it today, and I see some of you running around, you're carrying the diaper bag. I never lifted the diaper bag. We didn't do that back in the day. We were liberated men back then. Maybe churlish, I don't know, would be a better word. But you know, babies, they always want their own way. And I think that's one of the causes of bitterness, when we don't get our own way. There's 30-year-old babies, 50-year-old babies. Almost a freak of nature. I think babies have problems learning lessons. I don't remember when I learned how to tie my shoes, but I still know how to tie my shoes, but I doubt very I doubt it all. If I was successful the very first time I tried to tie my shoes. Now, I don't know if there's, you know, maybe somebody very precocious in here and you learned how to, you mean you hit it the very first time. You say, well, you know, when I put my shoes on the first time, yeah, but they were slip-ons. You don't have laces, friend. I think babies are selfish. That's my toy. That's my parking spot. I had a preacher call me today. I love him very much. I preached every year in his church except COVID year for ever since he's had a church. And he had a man in his church. It's a horror story. A young man came into their church when he was just a baby. And now he's 18, almost, he's an 18-year-old boy, and there was a girl in the church that's almost an 18-year-old girl until last Friday. That 18-year-old boy came back from where he had been living and somehow probably communicated before with these telephones. And I'll just be honest with you. I don't have any children anymore. But you parents would be wise to keep that cell phone out of your children's hands until they were probably 21 years of age. And there's not a kid in the room likes that. But they have not been a blessing to the average home. That boy called. He said, I'll be down there last Friday, 2 days ago, 3 days ago. You climb out the window. You can come over to the house where I'll be staying with two other men and one lady, none of them married to one another. The father found out about it, just happened to see their vehicle in a parking lot at a restaurant. They had one of the doors open. He drove his car right up there so that they could not close their door. And someone in that car got on the telephone and called the police and said, somebody's trying to kill us. And when the cops got there and there was an argument going on, I know the man, he's a pretty powerful, stout fella. And those kids said, he tried to kill us with his car. He went to jail. They took the father to jail. And he was in jail over the weekend for attempted vehicular homicide. That's the day we live in. That's the foolishness of this hour. That's my life. I'll live it the way I want to live it. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to thank God that he gave you a life and you ought to live it for him. I've seen people in parking lots at church get upset because someone parked in their parking spot or sat in their pew. That kind of stinks, doesn't it? That's my pew. My wife and I, we were at a church one time and we'd never been there before, is it? And I was traveling to speak. I had to speak. It was a Sunday afternoon. I was traveling. We'd gone to church. I had to be at church at 5 o'clock at this place in Tennessee from Cincinnati. And so I said, well, we better stop. We better get ahead of the thing, and we'll stop at a church. And we stopped at a church in, it starts with a B, somewhere there, south of Lexington in Kentucky. And we couldn't find a church real quick. We got in this church. It was the Second Baptist Church. And I should have known. The Second Baptist Church is a black church. And we were out in the lobby. And I looked through the window. And, man, this pastor in there, he had the most. I think he had Joseph's coat of many colors on. It was absolutely beautiful. And so I'm looking through the little window. And he goes past the 11 o'clock hour. And a couple of precious ladies came in there, and they said, boy, he's going overtime again. What in the world is the matter with our pastor? And I'm sitting there listening, and I'm saying, yeah, I guess something is the matter with him. And we went in there and sat down, my wife and I, in the pew. I'm sitting there like this, and my wife is there, and this lady stops right here and just stares at me and my wife. And I said, ma'am, are we in your pew? She said, and just walked away. And a few minutes later, one of the gentlemen, he came to me and he said, would you mind coming in the office? I said, what for? You know, I thought I was in school going to the principal's office again, which I spent, a lot of my buddies thought that I was the assistant principal because I was there a lot. And I said, what are we going to do back there? He said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. I said, great, I'm ready to go. So I went back there in the prayer room. There were about 7 or 8 guys back there. We all held hands and prayed. We had a great time praying. And we come out of there. My wife said, what happened? I said, we just had the best prayer meeting I've had today. Today, that day. And the preacher, he got up. And they quoted, I don't know, a whole chapter or more of the King James Bible. And they had a lot of songs, a lot of singing. They had a testimony, went to about 10 or 12 or maybe 15 minutes after 12. And they said, anybody likes to have a testimony else? I stood up and said, I'd like to give my testimony. I said, we've had a great time here today. I'm born again, child of God. I'm a preacher. And I tell you, it's just been a joy to be here. We had a great time singing and carrying on and prayer meeting and all, except for that one lady. They invited me back. Now, I haven't been back since, but if I ever get in that little town, I think it's called Beersheba or something like that. It starts with a B anyway. It might have been Bethlehem. I can't remember. But we get bitter over some of the dumbest things, the most childish things. I think children play why important things are happening. There's kids in the nursery right now having the greatest time in their life. And we're in here trying to have church. I think children don't have any sense of value. You have Christmas presents and you spend a lot of money on them and the kids are playing with the boxes. That happens all the time, at least with my grandkids, except now they're getting a little older and they like more expensive things. I think sometimes kids say the wrong things at the wrong time. I think they make big messes from both ends of their body on occasion. And I think this bitterness, this curse of bitterness, it destroys our happiness. It takes away our joy. It defeats us in our lives when God wants us to be victorious, not vindictive. God help us. Now I want to talk to you for a little bit about the cause of bitterness. I think it's one of its self-centeredness. Notice in verse number 29, I think the elder brother had an eye problem. You know, many years that I served thee. I wonder what his motive was. Neither transgressed I at any time. Little self-righteous, if you ask me. Thou never gavest me a kid to make merry with my friends. Kind of proud. Kind of self-centered. You know, I think, or I deserve, or I'm better than he, or I'm better than she, and I ought to have that. I think our values, the bitter people, their values get off. They're more concerned with themselves. They're more concerned with the price of the fatted calf than the party that the fatted calf was killed for. Now I have a car. I have a car and my wife has a truck. I have a car that's 24 years old. She has a truck that's 2 years old. Tells you a little bit something about our priorities at my house. But both of them have XM radio. And I was traveling somewhere within the last year, and I had my XM radio on, and I listened to old-time radio classics, those old stories from back in the 40s and 50s. They're just wonderful stories that are told on there. And there was a story on there of I can't remember, it was called Captain something or other. And this guy was a captain of a ship, and he was in dock, and they had a terrible storm, and a ship sunk. And in the sinking of that ship, everyone was killed on that ship, including the mother and dad of a little girl that somehow found her way through the waves to the shore, and he found her and rescued her. And he seemed to love that little girl so much, he brought her into his home. He was allowed to raise her. She was played by Shirley Temple, and you could recognize her voice. I didn't even have to know it was Shirley Temple. I recognized her voice when she was a little kid. And so I listened to it. It was very, very interesting. And so Shirley Temple, that wasn't her name in the thing, of course, she is getting ready to go to Sunday school. You just think about the different stuff that was on media back then that's on media today. When's the last time you saw anything on television about going to Sunday school? And so they're having a quiz at Sunday school, and the portion of scripture that the quiz is on is this 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And so they ask questions about the prodigal, and then talk about this one and that one and the father and all of that. And one of the questions was that Shirley Temple was asking this thing, said, who was the saddest one in all of the story of the prodigal son? And her reply was, the fatted calf. I thought, well, that's one of the most profound things I've ever heard in my life. I never even thought about the poor calf in my life. You know, if we could somehow get it through our mind. You know, I think most of us, he's kind of self-deprecating here. And, you know, I even got a kid, and you're giving this prodigal, this boy that wasted his life and riotous living, you're killing a calf for him, Dad. You ever get it through our heads that all we need is all we need? You'll be satisfied in life if you have all you need, you don't need anything else. You're a very wealthy person. You're a blessed person. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. That's what the Bible says. I think this bitterness comes from a misplaced relationship. Notice in verse number 30 what he said. He doesn't say, this my brother, to his dad. He said, this thy son. I'm not even kin to this guy. It's your boy. It's caused this problem. And I believe this tonight with all of my heart. If a young person is not right with his parents, he's not right with God. Amen. That young lady that climbed out the window into immorality last week, she's not right with God, because she's not right with her parents. She broke her parents' heart. She started down a trail of iniquity that, unless God intervenes, will end in wreck and ruin and destruction. If you're not right with your brother and sister, in a family, in a church setting, you know, if you walk down this aisle and you see, because they're walking down that aisle, or if you see him walking down this aisle, so you walk out, you go out that way. Well, there's an exit sign right there. I can get out. God help us to get right with one another. If you're not right with your friends, you're not right with God. If you're not right with your pastor, you're not right with God. I preached 2 weeks ago on gossiping. Boy, you thought it. You talk about a thunderstorm. Gossip, gossip, gossip. I think some people are professional gossips. To me, the worst gossips. That's almost a cuss word. We didn't say gosh when I was growing up. You get your mouth washed out with soap. You didn't say a lot of other things, but you didn't say even those nice Baptist cuss words. We didn't say those at my dad's house. I promise you that, right? And I don't say that now. That was just a flip of a tongue when I said what I said. But that gossiping, the worst gossips in fundamentalism, in my opinion, are women and preachers. Women and preachers. Thank God we don't believe in women preachers. That would be an absolute gossip machine. You could shut that. That would be something else. I never said that before, I don't think. You know, if you never get right, if you never get right with people that you need to get right with, God will ensure that you will always have a great abundance of elder brothers or prodigal sons or people to deal with, because he's trying to get you past it. He's trying to get you over. He's trying to get you through it. And it's a start. You start keeping short accounts with God and short accounts with people that you know, it's so easy to get upset. You know, if you're looking to get upset, you can get upset. If you're looking to be embarrassed, you can get embarrassed. If you're looking to be to have somebody say something about you that upsets you, it's not hard to find. Amen. Just don't let it go over your head.
Amen.
Just forget about it.
That's right.
God has a vast store of younger brothers. And he'll send them your way. He's trying to get us past it. Now let me talk to you about the cure real quick. I can't believe it's after 8 o'clock already. We had all that singing. That's right. We had all those good testimonies too. I love that testimony with that lady. So I lost my job and I got more money than I've ever had. I love that testimony. You know, when COVID hit, I had I came home from the Holy Land the last of February, and then COVID hit there in March. So I was off March, April, May, June, July, and I cranked up a little bit in the middle of August. I was off about 5 months. In those 5 months, I made more money in those 5 months than I've made in any year in evangelism, period. Now, you evangelists, we make hundreds of thousands a year. You know that. But God just sent money in. It was so much fun going to the mailbox. And I'm glad I've got a P.O. box. I've got two boxes to go to. And there's envelopes and there was money. I had a church somewhere I hadn't even ever preached for that sent me a check for $2,000. And they said, "We know that you evangelists are having it tough." I said, "I never told anybody I was having it tough. Because really, I wasn't having it tough. But that $2,000 was a blessing to get in the mail. And people sent, and folks sent, and loved ones sent. And my goodness, it just was I don't want to go through it again, but it worked for those 5 months. The cure, verse 31, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." He's going to take care of us. He's going to get us through stuff. Remember the blessings. Count your blessings. There, verse 31, "All that I have is thine." The abundance of God is ours as a child of God. Billy Bray, an old preacher from 200-300 years ago, said this: "If God's bank doesn't go bust, I'm a millionaire." God's bank is never going to go bust. There's always help for the helpless and help for those that have hope and hope for those that have their trust in him. In verse number 31, that abiding presence, "Son, thou art ever with me." Jesus said it this way: "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We can have an awakened purpose. We've got a reason to rejoice. Verse 32, "We should make merry and be glad."
Amen.
I think the grand elixir and the cure to bitterness is forgiveness.
Yes, that's right.
The book says very plainly, "Forgive, and it shall be forgiven unto you."
Yes, right.
The reason you never get forgiven because you won't forgive. holding a grudge is one of the dumbest things a Christian can do. I mean, it'll just eat at you. You know the thing about holding a grudge or being bitter towards somebody? They don't even know it. And that bitterness is eating your lunch. And they're whistling Dixie, going through life, having the greatest time, big smile on their face, everything's wonderful. And that even makes it worse for you.
Amen.
That they're having victory and you're eating this. You know what I think bitterness is kind of like? It's kind of like eating an onion for good breath. Hi. I've been eating onions. How foolish would that be? I never did that before either, and I don't think I'm going to do it again. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is anybody in this room doesn't need forgiveness? We all do. And if we forgive, he'll forgive. If we hold grudges, he won't forgive. Well, you don't know what she's done. You don't know what she's said. That little girl that I married nearly 54 years ago, been in love with all this time. This is back before we had cell phones. Back before, you know, some of you poor kids, you don't even know, you know, that sounds like the prehistoric days. And I always called my wife at 8 o'clock in the morning, wherever I was on the road, so that she could know that I lived through the night. She demanded that. And I got in trouble since I've been here because of your pastor. I forgot to call my wife. It was last night, wasn't it? Did she call me? She called, yeah. I'm supposed to call her every night at 11. And Brother Gravely got me messed up talking, and I was having... trying to give him some good counsel and help him down the road of life. And I got in trouble because I forgot. But I always call her at 5 o'clock in the afternoon so she can tell me what happened during the day that I can't do a thing about. And then I usually call her at 11 o'clock at night. And she called me one day. I was in a preacher's home in Florida. And she called me at an odd time of the day. I said, she said, Tim, I got to tell you what happened today. She said, a man in the church followed me to a place. She had a little business of her own. She took care of rich old people. Who wants to take care of poor old people? They can't pay you. And she kind of cleaned their house. She'd take them out to dinner, these old ladies and stuff. And she had fun and made a little bit of money. And she said, I got out of my car and called the people's name. It was our lawyer that she worked for at this time. And she said, this man, she called his name, pulled up behind me with his car and blocked my car. And he got out of his car and he said, Sandy, I'd like to take you over to the restaurant for a cup of coffee. She said, I don't go with other men to restaurants to have a cup of coffee. And you ought not to go to restaurants with other men to have a cup of coffee. And you not go to the lunchroom and just eat with one fella that's not your house, not your mate, and have a cup of coffee or a sandwich. Period. I said, what'd you do, babe? She said, I ran into the house where I was working and locked the door. Of course, the man drove away. Well, I called the guy that was our pastor at that time, told him, no, I didn't get a hold of him. I got a hold of his wife, and I told what happened. She said, well, I'll tell my husband. And they didn't get back to me, so I called my wife and I said, well, when I get home, I'll take care of this. So when I got home from the meeting, I was there a week. This was like Thursday, and I was going home Saturday. So I got home, and I said, well, maybe I better call the preacher and see what he's got to say about this. So I called him, and he said, well, it's really no big deal, Tim. I said, it's not a big deal that some man in your church is inviting my wife out for a cup of coffee? I think it's a big deal.
Amen. 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 That's right.
And so I said, I'll take care of myself. So I called a man on the telephone. I said, I'd like to meet you over at the gas station. I didn't want him at my house. Oh, and you have to forgive me. I told my boys, my three boys were home at the time. I said, if Mr. So-and-so comes to our house and gets on the porch, you know where the guns are. Shoot him. Now, you can't say that in this day and age, but I said it, and I meant it. Shoot him. So I met him over at the gas station. I didn't want him at the house. He apologized up and down, back and forth, and next service at the church, we went forward and prayed together, and I genuinely forgave the man. I wasn't 2 or 3 weeks. He moved away and went to another church probably 50 miles away. And so I passed the pastor in the hallways. This was a large church we were in at the time. And he said, well, I guess that worked out pretty good, didn't it? I said, no thanks to you, sir. I never talked to a pastor like that in my life before or since. We got into it right there in the lobby of the church. And you have to make amends, and you have to get it behind you. You have to ask forgiveness. You got to deal with it. People will, in churches, in neighborhoods, in families, they will do things that cause bitterness to grow up like a root of destruction in your life. You've got to deal with that root of bitterness. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And I don't want to be like Esau and not find a place of repentance and get things right. Forgive and go on and serve God. Or you can not forgive and sit over in the corner and suck your thumb and you don't know what they've done to me. Grow up. It's a childish thing. Men talk to men about it, get it right. Ladies talk to ladies. Children apologize to their parents. I've had to apologize to my boys a couple of times over the years over some dumb thing I did or said. I'm sorry, boys, I shouldn't have popped off like that. My boys have been gone for 25 years, so I haven't had to do that in over 25 years. Don't apologize to those bums now. Someone said this, and I got to quit. No one drinks of the cup of bitterness but you. I do think this, though, that sometimes bitter people, they kind of gravitate one to another. And they become professional critics. And they find fault with everyone and everything and every place and every job and every change, and it just drives them crazy.
That's right.
It's because they don't get right. The question tonight's very simple. Are you bound by bitterness about something in your past? And I know there's people in this room that have had tragic things happen in their lives over decades. things that happened to ladies and things that have happened to men and things that have happened in homes and things that have happened in the circumstances of life that just are devastating. But we're to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That old black man wrote that song. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You know, that man that wrote that song, he was raised. He was raised in a slave's home. He didn't get freed until he was a 15-year-old boy at the end of the Civil War. He went up to Philadelphia. He got saved. He went up to Philadelphia. That man pastored a church in Philadelphia with 4,000 people in it. He didn't let the past keep him from the blessings of the present. We live in a day when everybody's a victim, though. We live in a day when, you know, it's all about me. It's how I feel. God help us to have consideration for others, and God help us to get right when we need to get right. Help us to be man enough and lady enough and Christian enough to get things straightened out. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I can raise my hand. How many people, how many Christians in this room tonight say, preacher, over my lifetime, some of us been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years like I... In my 50 years, I've been bitter a time or 10. How many say I've been bitter in my life, preacher? Raise your hand. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I would not ask how many are bitter tonight about something. But I hope if while sitting here, you took a little trip down memory lane. This root of bitterness. You know, it could have been plucked up real easy when it was tiny and new and fresh and maybe an inch or two long. But now it's grown. And the tentacles spread out and they've got wrapped around other roots and they're down underneath little rock ledges and big stones that are in the ground and they've gotten deeper and deeper and deeper, and they're choking off the blessings of God in your life. You need to get it right with others. You need to get it right with God. You need to get it right with yourself. You know, sometimes we are bitter at something stupid we did. Didn't affect anybody else, but it just messed us up. You know, some of us are bitter at God. We blame God for what's happened. I'm thankful that God knows the pattern of our life. He knows everything about it. Nothing that's happened in your life ever took him by surprise. All of it has been done for your benefit and blessing and spiritual growth. Now I'd ask a favor. It's not the first time I preached on bitterness someplace. If you have been bitter and God gave you victory, I'd like some folks, when we have the invitation, to come forward and get in the altar so no one will know you've gotten victory over something. Just come and pray for somebody that hasn't, or come and thank God that he got you over it and past it. Or if you are bitter tonight, then you can come and you can get in this altar. Or maybe down the middle row or middle aisle here in the church. And nobody will know that you're bitter. They'll just think you're coming to pray for somebody else that's bitter. And you can do some business with your holy God that loves you and cares about you. And you can get past it and over it and through it and beyond it tonight in this service. Father in heaven, we thank you for the few minutes this evening. I don't enjoy preaching this sermon, but I know as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit tonight, it's what you wanted me to say. I never thought about that illustration of that man who had very bad intentions towards my wife. And as things added up over time, this little anecdote, this little incident, that little saying, that little smart remark, they all meant something to him. God, we've got to get past these things. And I pray you'd help us to. Stand to our feet. Would you come? Some of you would come.